is the third week of Advent. And, you know, it's one thing in a culture to be recognizing Christmas. A lot of churches don't even do that. Then there's a whole other group of churches that don't even, not only do they barely or not even recognize Christmas, but some of them, the whole Advent season is not on the calendar and of no importance at all. And actually, this third Sunday in Advent is a very special one. And it's marked by, up on the screen here, we don't really have a pink candle here. Not the end of the world, but this third Sunday in Advent is a very special Sunday, and it's given to this concept of joy. Joy and rejoicing. And I hope that you heard that in some of the Bible readings that we had here today, because, you know, Advent is, it's about readiness and watchfulness and preparation, and it's about a lot of things. It's about danger, it's about warning, right? The presence of God is a fearful thing. But the third week in Advent is all about this reminder of joy and rejoicing. Regardless of what else happens. And that kind of reminds me of, I think that I heard somewhere, I know I didn't go to it, but I think I saw a commercial. Is there a new Grinch movie out this year or something? Grinch is out again for the umpteenth time. There's a remake of Grinch. Is it a cartoon? Is that what it is? Cartoon here.
Is it a
cartoon? Yeah. Yeah. Anyone of the younger people here want to volunteer for me what the Grinch is all about? What happens in the Grinch? I know he's green. Because I'm green, right? But what is the Grinch about? The story of the Grinch. What did he do?
He
steal
Christmas.
Did he steal Christmas? He stole Christmas, right? He stole all the presents. He tried to ruin Christmas, right? Anything else about the Grinch we need to know? Anybody? Say it again. He took all the presents, right? He was trying to destroy Christmas. You know, the story of the Grinch comes out of the Dr. Seuss books, right? That's where it comes from. And, you know, there's a lot of famous and great and favorite lines there, but one of my favorites is found in the story about the Grinch trying to steal Christmas. And that line kind of goes like this. Even after he did all of this stuff, he says, it came. It came just the same. So it wasn't about, Christmas wasn't about the toys, it wasn't about the presents, it wasn't about the trappings, it wasn't about the decoration. There was something going on there in Whoville that enabled it to continue to go on, even though those outward things weren't there. And the same is what we're going to talk about here today. Is that this idea of joy is independent of your outward circumstances. This season of Christmas here, you know, and I heard on the news that, you know, there's a 37% increase of people having heart attacks on Christmas Eve. It's because of the stress. It's about anticipation. And so wherever you are in your life, maybe this Christmas season is going just okay for you. Maybe it's kind of a downer. Maybe you're thinking, gee, the things that I hope for aren't going to come to pass. It came just the same. Jesus is in the midst of us. He is in the process of saving the world. We are not the same. We are transformed. But even if things are going completely the wrong way, and one of the scriptures we're going to look at, the context of it is that things are going horribly the wrong way for the people in Zephaniah's time, and we read a little bit about that. Just a horrible time. It was described as the day of the Lord. And what is the day of the Lord to you? And it was a time of destruction, a time where God was going to judge all of his enemies. But even there, even if things are going horribly, we have joy. We have rejoicing.
That's what today is about. As a matter of fact, in some circles in the Christian faith, this is called the Sunday of Joy. Now, every Sunday is kind of a Sunday of joy, right? But this on the calendar is whatever else we do, whatever else we celebrate as we gather together on Sunday, the Lord's Day throughout the year, whatever else we do, we're remembering at least one of those Sundays is a Sunday of joy. Everything might be the same in my life. It may be going the wrong way in my life. But I have joy, because joy is independent of what the present circumstances are in our life. Yeah, there may be happiness, and if things are going great, I'm way up here, but joy is different than that. Rejoicing is different than that. By the way, some of these messages that we're hearing during Advent, they don't sound very joyful. You brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That doesn't sound like the best news we've heard all day, right? But it's joy. It's joy because God's speaking to you. God's interacting with you. And you know, we could talk to sociologists and psychologists, and they would end up telling you that, you know, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. You know, if God turns the light off completely, that's something to be sad about. But if God is disciplining you, maybe God's giving you a spanking. That means He's your faithful Father. Those are things to be happy for. And so when God still brings warning, that's really, really good news. And we can be joyful about that. Those are some of the themes that we're going to be dealing with here. And the title of our message is Rejoice, the Lord is at Hand. And we're going to pick up our sermon here with the reading from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this passage and the other passages we will look at. Thank you, Lord, that you have designated out in your churches a time to remember joy and rejoicing at your presence. Predicated on the fact that you are here. Predicated on the reminder that you are coming. Predicated on the reminder that you have not forgotten about your people. Father, help us, whatever else we do today, whatever else befalls us, to be those who are filled with joy. Make it so today, we pray. In Jesus' name. Our title here, Rejoice, the Lord is at Hand, is a contraction of these two verses. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Why is this so? Because the Lord is at hand. Rejoice, the Lord is at hand. It's a contraction of these two verses, because indeed this is the third Sunday of Advent, known as the Sunday of Joy. Two of the three readings that we've been through so far are all about joy and rejoicing. Certainly this one is. Joy and rejoicing. Predicated on the nearness of God, rejoice, the Lord is at hand. He's here. No matter what else is going on in my life, He's here, He's near. Predicated on the nearness of God, irrespective of outward circumstances. The Grinch, indeed, tried to steal Christmas with the removal of all of those things that he thought was holding Christmas together. And yet, because there was something larger at play, Christmas came. It came. It came just the same, because something larger was at play. Here in Philippians, do you remember what's going on with St. Paul? He's in prison. He's in prison. He's in jail. He's locked up. This is one of the prison epistles. And what a great and important lesson this is for us. Whatever else does or doesn't happen this Christmas season, the joy of Jesus can always win the day in your life and mine. In Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7, It's pretty expansive. It's inclusive of everything that's going on. He says, be careful, or be anxious is probably a better translation. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Everything happens because of the nearness of Christ. Because of Christ, I can be someone who becomes anxious for nothing, and I can put everything under this umbrella of prayer. That's great news. Our gospel lesson from Luke in chapter 3, and just some of the middle verses there in 10 through 14, remind us of some very, very important parts, important things during this Christmas season here. Two things in particular. The first one is this. All three of these groups say to John, and what shall we do? You know, in Sunday school and a couple of our other sermons here, we've been talking about, you know, one of the Achilles heels, so to speak, of the modern evangelical faith is that it gives people nothing to do, right? Jesus paid it all. There's nothing for us to do. That wasn't John the Baptist's opinion. That wasn't his attitude. These people came and they said, what shall we do? And he gives each one of them something to do. The gospel, point number one, leaves us with things to do. There's an action emphasis here. And then secondly, the gospel does not promise an immediate radical transformation of circumstances. We become new creatures. There's a radical transformation of us. But there is not promised an immediate radical transformation of our circumstances. Is Jesus Christ transforming this world? Yes. Okay? Will we get to a point someday where there are no more thorns and thistles and we're far into the millennial kingdom and a young child will die at 100 years old? Imagine that, he's already 100 and we're thinking that's a tragedy and you'll enjoy the work of your hands and all the things we read about in Isaiah 65 will be true. But that hasn't happened yet, and it's not a reality in our lives now. We are new, but so much of what we deal with is the same. We are radically transformed. We're new creatures. But the rough and tumble of life, dealing with people who are rich, dealing with people who are poor, dealing with the corruption of life, that goes on. And that's what John is addressing. He's giving people like you and I something to do when you're poor, when you're rich, when you're in a business, when you're in have a temptation of corruption. Practical advice. And that is what John is telling the people to do. To have joy and to go to trudge through life and to make the world a better place. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a little bit. But this passage here also reminds me of the birth narrative back in Luke in chapter 2 and verse 20. Don't have time to go over this whole thing, but this is right after the birth announcement, you know, and the angels came and the shepherds were abiding in the fields. And then we read this, it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. What were they doing? They were having joy. They were rejoicing. But let's look at this verse again. The shepherds who had this announcement to them, the shepherds returned, they're glorifying and praising God. What do we know about shepherds? Shepherds were the bottom of the barrel. You think you got a bad job? You think things are tough? You work too hard? You don't get paid? You don't get the respect that you deserve? Shepherds were despised. They were the scum of the earth, so to speak. They had nothing going for them culturally. They were the low men on the totem pole, if we could put it that way. And that didn't change. They remained shepherds. They come into the news of the gospel and the Savior of the world had come. But they are still shepherds. Not much going for them. The scum of the earth. Economically deprived. They probably didn't even have a smartphone. Can you imagine that? But they had nothing going for them. And it says they returned.
That means they went back to their same old, same old. They went back to their same old job. They went back to their same old stinking sheep. Went back to their night job, if you will. Same place. But they were transformed. And they had joy. And they were the ones who were rejoicing. The shepherds, they stayed shepherds. They went back to business. Their environment hadn't changed. Their circumstances hadn't changed. But they had changed. They were praising and glorifying God. Good Christian men, rejoice, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. The hymn goes. If we look at our scripture from Zephaniah 3 and verse 14, it's going to say something pretty similar to that. O sing, daughter of Zion, shout, O Jerusalem, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. Sunday of joy. The Sunday of joy here in Zephaniah. They were commanded to have joy and they ended up having joy all the while that the theme of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord. It's about the presence of God. And knowing that God still cares about it, however hard this is going to be, however difficult this spanking is going to be, this discipline is going to be, at least God still cares about us. But that theme in Zephaniah is indeed the day of the Lord, as chapter 1 and verse 7 says. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is here. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guests. What a tremendous verse this is. And as verse 7, it's the part of the opening here. And let me show you how the beginning of the book of Zephaniah opens. In verse 1, there's a bit of an identifying greeting. You know, okay, here I am, I'm Zephaniah, right? The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. All right, pretty standard greeting there. Not too much going on. But how is this for really joyful news? Let's look at verse 2. I will utterly consume all things from off the land. What a message, right? Wow. Who's going to jump for joy about this context, right? Look at verse 2. I will consume man and beast. I'm going to consume all the fowls of the heaven, the fishes of the sea. And the stumbling blocks with the wicked, I will cut off man from off the earth, saith the Lord. Not a whole lot different from what John the Baptist said, right? Remember John the Baptist, his message as he came on the scene with his negative warning in Luke chapter 3 and verse 7? Oh, brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And yet, John is someone who knew joy. He knew joy in himself. If we look at Luke in chapter 1 and verse 44 here, this is John the Baptist. Lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, this is Elizabeth speaking to Mary, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Did John the Baptist have what we would call this really cool, high-profile, successful ministry? Cast off in the wilderness, no respect, ends up in prison, ends up having his head chopped off. But he had joy. He had joy before he was even born, knowing about the coming of the Messiah, the presence of God. That's what Advent is about. That's what Christmas is about. And Christmas is going to come. The presence of God is here, and it's going to come just the same, no matter what else happens. At a different portion in his ministry, as he is watching the ministry of Jesus unfold, and he ends up saying things like, you know what, I know that I'm going to have to decrease and he's going to have to increase. But did John have joy over these things? You bet he did. Look at 3 and 29. John chapter 3 and verse 29. He says, he that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, that's John here, which stands and hears him. I get to see the Messiah coming. I am rejoicing greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled.
And it is the next verse where he says, I have to decrease and he's going to increase. And it wasn't soon after that that he lost his head. In a dungeon, in a prison, losing your head, but filled with joy. That's the testimony of John the Baptist. It's all about God. It's all about his presence. Zephaniah 3 and 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee. Remember our title says, rejoice, the Lord is at hand. If we do nothing else today, it's of course we're going to remember joy, but remember that joy and rejoicing is absolutely connected to the presence of God in our life. The one who promised to never leave us and never forsake us. And because he will never leave us and never forsake us, we will always have joy. The Lord in thy midst. The Lord is at hand. The New Testament opens and it says that the kingdom of God is at hand. Look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. That's even what we are to preach to people. He says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, meaning it's here. All right, I may still have the same job. I still may have the same boss, the same economic conditions, the same problems, but the kingdom is here. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, Jesus says that where two or three are gathered together, there he is in the midst of them. Because he is here, because he is with us, we have joy. We have joy because Jesus is in our midst. And so the joy of Advent, the joy of Christmas, it is the joy and a rejoicing that cannot be taken away. This week I was struck by the context of Zephaniah and a number of repeated reminders through other things that were happening during the course of this week. That our part, what is it that God wants us to do? Okay, this week we're supposed to remember this joy. But we're also to do things, just like when John the Baptist came on the scene and, you know, someone who was really poor. Well, you know what? If you have two coats, give one of them away. If you have some extra food, give some of that food away. If you're a tax collector, you know what? Treat people fairly. There are things for us to do. If you're a soldier, don't take advantage of that power position that you have. Our part is to kind of trudge through, and I don't mean drudge through in terms of its drudgery. We are to have joy, but there are things for us to do. We are to rejoice. We are to do well. We are to do those kinds of things that John the Baptist talked about in that gospel lesson. And John the Baptist talked about those things as being our means of displaying the fruit of repentance. Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, where we have that gospel lesson here. Right after this, he goes on to describe those things for us to do. And he opens that passage with this. Bring forth, therefore, the fruits that are worthy of repentance. Don't rely on the past. Don't rely on your pedigree. But do these things. Bring forth the fruits of repentance. And, you know, I can't help but think about some of the things we've been talking about in Sunday school where, you know, say what we want about Jordan Peterson, but you know what? Here's a guy who's driven by trying to do right and trying to make himself a better person, step by step, day by day. Maybe it's something as simple as, you know, waking up at the same time every day so he can be healthier, so he can be a benefit to his neighbor or to his family or to his worker. It's those little things. Michael introduced me to an interview with Ben Sasse. He's the senator from Nebraska. And he talks about all these things that are happening in our culture that could be fixed so easily by people just doing really little things and working together, being filled with joy, and then doing those things that reveal that they are repentant. What was that context that was there as Zephaniah opened? There's a block of scriptures that I want you to look at here in Zephaniah in chapter 3. Remember, this is where we're charged to be really filled with joy. This is the setting. This is the setting. Woe unto her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. Doesn't sound like a nice place to live. Okay? We know that this is about Israel. We know that this is about Jerusalem. But you know what? We don't live there right now. We do live in Troy. Okay? We do live in the United States of America. And we do see oppression. Look at this passage. What's going on where you live? You know, maybe it's South Troy, maybe it's DeBerg, maybe it's somewhere else. What's going on where you live? Not necessarily in your heart and in your life. What's going on where you live? What is the corporate group doing? This is the setting here in Zephaniah. Woe unto her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeys not the voice of God. She receives not correction. She trusts not in her Lord. Think about our whole climate, okay? Think about the whole environment, the whole situation that we live in here, the circumstances in America. Are our leaders listening? Are they obeying? Are they receiving correction? Are they trusting in the Lord? Are they trying to draw near to God? And then it says this, her princes within her are like roaring lions. These were the policy makers. Her judges are like evening wolves, devouring the righteous, devouring the poor, devouring the widows. They gnaw not the bones till the morning. They leave nothing left. They're destroying people. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. They've turned the law upside down. That which the Bible would say was virtuous, they say is a vice, and vice versa. That's the setting. I'm planning to finish this sermon on Christmas Eve. That doesn't mean I plan to continue to preach from now until Christmas Eve, so don't get too worried about that, but I'm going to pick it up again on Christmas Eve, the same concept. But I want us to look here, and I want us to see that we are going through a very similar transformational disintegration in our land. Whether we look at it in a microcosmic way in the city of Troy or in the state of New York, in the capital region, which is now the most post-Christian, most humanist place in the whole country, or it's our country ourselves, to see ourselves here. That's where we're going to rub shoulders with people. Notice how God utilizes in this passage here, and our God is an amazing God. He uses personal pronouns all over here for this city. He calls her she and her. The language here is intimate. God cares. You know, Daniel was here. God bless him. He talked about people groups. God cares intimately about people groups. You know, we're Americans, and we think it's me and Jesus, and that's all. And all God cares about is me, and all I care about is God. And it's just this one-on-one thing, and none of this other stuff matters. Look at this passage and see how God intimately connects with a corporate group. This is a city he's talking about. This is a group of people he is talking about. And they got huge problems. The language here is intimate. It is corporate. The city was doing this stuff. This is not about one individual doing this. This is the climate. This is the environment. She was doing this stuff, the Bible says. This stuff was going on in her. Over and over. She. Her. So much of this really, truly could be said about us. And when I say us, I mean the U.S. Now, hopefully, this is not the case with us, the church. Because we're another group as well. Hopefully this is not depictive of us as the church. But But this is where we live and move and have our being in our culture. But even so, to that corporate group, God is praying, God is listening, God is watching, and for those who have ears to hear, He's going to touch them. He's going to make promises to them. He is going to make promises to them about restoration, and He's going to make promise to them about gathering them back in. He's going to come to her. He's going to be in their midst. He's going to bless them. And so look at these verses here in 14 through 17. O daughter of Zion, shout! Sing for joy with all your heart! The Lord's going to be in your midst. Don't be afraid. Don't let your hands be slack. Meaning, do those things that John the Baptist was talking about. You can even do those things that Jordan Peterson was talking about. The Lord our God in the midst of thee is mighty. He's going to bring joy. In verses 18 and through 20, he's going to talk about the fact that he continues to regather them in. I will gather them. You know, and if life's going hard for you, as it was going hard for them, they were sorrowful. I will gather them who are sorrowful in the solemn assembly. To those who are an approach and a burden, behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halts. I will gather her. There's that idea again. That was driven out. I will give them a praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. And at that time I will bring you again. Even in that time I will gather you. There's gathering again. I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. When I turn back to captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. Advent is about His coming. It's about His presence. And today we're making sure that we remember this component. You know, we've had sermons here. Be ready, be ready, be warm, be warm. He's coming, He's coming. Don't forget about joy. Don't forget about rejoicing, regardless of your circumstances. Don't be someone who can say, well, I would rejoice if only this, that, or the other thing. If God could fix, you know, my mortgage or this component of my social life. His coming, His presence makes all the difference. Though much may be very much the same in your life, and though much may be even worse in your life, but it came just the same. We'll close where we began. Philippians 4, 4 and 5. Rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, let even your gentleness be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. Father God in heaven, thank you for this reminder about the Sunday of joy. Lord, where we set aside the presents, we set aside, Lord, the decorations, we set aside even, Lord, whether things are going well or whether they're going the wrong way from our perspective. The glory of Christmas is your presence. The glory of Christmas is the fact that you are at hand. The glory of Christmas is that you are in our midst. And therefore, O Lord, help us to be a people rejoicing and who are filled with joy. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.